We are honored today to have Pastor Gary Walton of the Harvest Baptist Church on the island of Guam with us in chapel. I met Pastor Walton when he was a teenager, knew his family very well, have watched his ministry over the years where he pastored in Minnesota. He also served as the on the administrative team for Bibles International in Grand Rapids, Michigan, translating Bibles all over the world. And today he is on the island of Guam serving at Harvest that has multiple ministries, the Christian school, a Bible college, a radio program, a missions organization. They have a ministry to orphans throughout the foster care system on Guam. So we're so glad he's here. And so open your heart as he comes and preaches God's word today. Let's give a warm welcome to Gary Walton.
Well, thank you for this invitation, Dr. Pettit. I'm very thankful and honored to be here. Harvest Ministries and BJU have had a long history of partnership and friendship, and we're so thankful for that. Dr. Pettit, Dr. Bob, Dr. Horn, in fact, many people from faculty and staff have visited Guam and been a part of our ministry over the years, and so we're really thankful for those friendships. I want to take you to a very familiar text this morning in Acts chapter 1. I know that this is familiar. In fact, I specifically did not ask whether someone had already been in this chapter recently because I didn't want to know. I have a deep heart burden for you guys for a couple of big picture ideas that come out of this familiar gospel-oriented text in Acts chapter 1. I've been preaching a series on the book of Acts at our church, and out there, we've been using sort of a, appropriately, I think, a surfing analogy to describe what happens in the book of Acts and the growth of the church. And it's sort of this idea. There are two ways to do life. One of them is, you know, getting on your board and paddling for all you're worth to try to get to your destination, to try to fulfill, you know, the place that you're trying to get to. And the other is what we see here in this text, Acts 1 and 2, and really the chapters that follow is a story of like, the analogy is like a tidal, massive tidal wave of the Holy Spirit. And man, you look at it picking up speed in chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, and these people, just common ordinary people, they just got on the wave. I mean, I think that's how these passages describe it. That's the analogy. So let's read how that happens. Beginning in verse 4, Acts chapter 1 says this. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall be witnesses, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So when we ask this question of this text, of this chapter, what happened to these just very common, ordinary people? I think there are four clear statements, and here they are. Number one, I think the text tells us that they were ignited by a clear identification of their purpose. That's what happens in verses 6 and 7 and 8. And in these verses, Jesus speaks with crystal clarity. I mean, this is such a critical turning point. And Jesus clarifies for them and he defines for them their life purpose statement, their mission statement. So hear me on this. It's so critical that you guys understand this, that this is like deeply embedded in your hearts. But one of the greatest factors in the fruitfulness and the fulfillment of your life is whether you know where you're going. This last summer, my family, my wife and I and three of our youngest kids took a vacation to Tokyo, Japan. Tokyo's an awesome city. We visited Disneyland and ate some awesome Japanese food. Just had a chance to hang out in really one of the greatest cities in the world. It's clean, it's safe, it's easy to navigate, and it's big. I mean, Tokyo is a huge city. The Tokyo metro area has over 13 million people. In fact, they call it, there's sort of a greater metro area of Tokyo that has more than 36 million people in the city of Tokyo. To kind of put that into perspective, the state in the U.S. with the highest population is the state of California. I heard maybe some students here from California. California has 39 million people. The second largest state in our union is Texas with 29 million. So the city, the greater metro area of Tokyo, is 36 million in between the populations of both California and Texas. And the Tokyo train system also is massive. Not only is the city huge, but they have this massive, awesome train system. In fact, if you know where you're trying to go, and if you have a plan for how to get there, you can get virtually anywhere you want to go in the city of Tokyo by virtue of the train system. It's one of the reasons it's a great tourist destination. I want you to imagine with me that you're going to take a trip to Tokyo. Actually, traveling any part of Asia right now is a little bit frightening, as we even prayed for the coronavirus. But let's say that's not a fear and you're going to go to Tokyo. And as you get ready to leave, I say to you, hey, listen, when you arrive, there's this really important job that I want you to do, and you're going to figure it out once you get there. So you get to Tokyo, you get off the plane, you hop on one of these trains, you travel to a certain location in Tokyo, you get out, you do your stuff, you eat some food, you watch some people, you talk, and then you remember, there's this job that I have to do, I need to look around, and so you look around and try to find out what was this job you're supposed to do, and finally, you look long enough, you can't find it. You say, well, this must not be the place. So you get back on a train, you go to another location, you get off, you do the same thing, you look around, you try to find this job that you're supposed to do, and you eventually decide, well, nope, this isn't it either. And you might do this a couple of times until finally you find yourself all confused and disoriented and really a little bit discouraged about the fact that, hey, you knew there's an important job for you, but you can't figure out what it is. And everything that you do, every stop and place that you rest on doesn't seem to fulfill this idea that there's something I got to do. I'm telling you guys, after 25 years plus of ministry, I've listened to this story over and over and over again. Young people, young couples, young families in their late 20s, their early 30s, their middle 30s. And this has been their story. They might have even graduated from a Bible college. They set out, and in the back of their minds, they know that there is a mission. There's something important that they're supposed to be doing. And they go out trying to find what that is. And they stop in some place and they do their thing. And then in the back of their brain, they know, listen, this isn't it. And so they relocate, or they change careers, or they start another process, and they try it again, and they get to a certain point, and they decide that this isn't it. And eventually they're discouraged. They come talk to a pastor, they come talk to somebody they trust, and say, man, I'm kind of into my life already, and I thought it was going to be better than this. I know this about every person here. You do not exist to get up and to go to work in order to make money, in order to pay for your house and put fuel in your car and to put food on your table, in order to make and to keep the people in your life happy. And I'm telling you, that is sort of the American dream. And at some point along the way, and sometimes it's pretty early in the process, you get to the end of that and you're figuring out this is not it. Hey, listen, you guys, if there's anything, actually, I think a couple things we're going to talk about this morning are really critical, but don't leave college, don't leave this season of life without being very, very clear about your mission in life. And I don't have the time. In fact, I'm not even intending to try to talk about Acts 1:8. We've heard that. I'm not even talking about the specifics of it. I'm just telling you, Acts 1:8 is at the very heart of what God has called you to do. And you need to know and find out what it is. So how does Acts 1:8 live out in your life? What is God calling you to do? And you're probably going to have to come back to it multiple times throughout the course of your life. But don't go through life not knowing what God's called you to do, what your mission is. They were ignited by a clear identification of their purpose. Here's the second thing. They were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Pettit just mentioned that the Holy Spirit is really a theme doctrinally of your semester. I'm thankful for that. So in this text, we have this purpose idea, and it all sounds great, right? We have to live with purpose. We have to know where we're going. And I can just see bold, impetuous Peter, almost as if he'd been shot out of a cannon. I mean, the confusion over the last month or so in his life had been cleared up and his purpose had been defined, and he's ready to go. And Jesus says to him in verse 4, we just read it, he said, wait, you know, hang on to your shoes there, Peter. I don't want you to go yet. You're going to have to wait. You may think you're ready, but there is a very critical factor in your ability to impact the world, and you need to wait in Jerusalem and you'll receive it. There'll be no question. You'll know. So verses 4 and 5 talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has been confused by a lot of people. We go into chapter 2 is this awesome description of the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit in fire and wind and speaking in tongues. And you'll have to work all of that out in your theology classes as you're talking through these things. But verse 8 talks about this power, this dunamis power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So this very important context to what we've just said. Purposes are great. Mission statements are good. But they are not to leave Jerusalem without power. All of the preparation and training, all of the knowledge and experience, all of the purposes and direction, all of the ministry planning that they did, all of these things are useless without power, because great works of God are never accomplished by human effort. So really, this is the surfing analogy. According to verse 15, this is 120 people. I mean, way less than we have here in this room, who got on the wave of God's power, like this massive tidal wave of the Holy Spirit. This was not a bunch of people out there paddling for all their worth, trying to accomplish something, trying to get the job done. And my burden for you guys is that you would experience the Holy Spirit's power in your life like this, and that you'd not be content until you do. Listen, don't leave here with a bunch of tools and a bunch of plans and a bunch of dreams and a bunch of knowledge, but no Holy Spirit power. And don't just go settle into some church out there paddling on their own. Even if they're paddling real hard, don't be content with that. The rest of the text, verses 9, 10, and 11, talk about they were motivated by the promise that Christ would come back. I love this idea. And then verses 12 through 14, really the fourth thing, they were driven to serious corporate prayer. They longed for fellowship. They longed for the relationship. They longed for Jesus. So listen, these things, if I could wrap them up in a little box and I could give them to you and say, hey, all of the amazing things that you're learning and God is doing in your lives here at Bob Jones University, at the foundation of your future is wrapped up in these four things. Mission, purpose, Don't chase life. Don't spin your wheels. Find out what God's called you to do. Find out how Acts 1:8 is supposed to live out in your life. Mission, purpose, Holy Spirit presence, Holy Spirit power. And too many Christians have lived their whole life really without the benefit of walking in the Spirit or establishing and experience the work that He wants to do in your life and around you. Motivated by Christ's return. I'm telling you guys, there's going to be a day each of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And on that day, we're going to, all of the desires that we've ever had in all of our life, all wrapped into one, are going to feel like nothing in comparison to how badly we're going to want to lay down some crowns at Jesus' feet in that day. And it's all going to be based on, you know, how we've invested the talents, the gifts that God's given us. Motivated by Christ's return and then prayer. I mean, the text talks about this persistent, dedicated life of prayer where we know that we need God. We don't want to go through life without Him. So as these things, this is really the foundation of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. This wave, this tidal wave gets started, and man, it's exciting, and you sort of see it picking up speed, and thousands of people in Acts chapter 2 and following, thousands of people believing in Jesus and displaying their faith by believer's baptism and being discipled in the faith, and the church growing and thriving. And that wave begins to spread out across Asia Minor, across northern Africa, across Rome, and it keeps going. It's sort of like this long distance around the world race that we've been experiencing really for 2,000 years now. Now listen to me. 2,000 years later, we are running the last mile in the world missionary enterprise. I really believe that. The more I travel around the world, the more I spend time in Southeast Asia, the more I see what God's doing. I don't know how long this last mile is going to be. Your generation, the next generation, but I'm telling you, it is the last mile. Acts 1 and 2 is the first mile. This is the last mile. And it's a hard mile. I've been saying this for a long time, for a while now, and I'm going to say it again. We talk about unreached people groups. That's a familiar term for us. But those who haven't been reached today in 2020, they haven't been reached with the gospel. They're unreached for a reason. And the reason is that they're hard to reach. All the easy people groups are taken. Only the hard ones remain. And they're spread across some very difficult places in our world. Some places that are hard to get to. Some places that are hard to live. I know this, that in Guam, at Harvest, we kind of see it, this ministry is sort of a launch zone. I mean, we have this opportunity all across the Pacific Islands and Indonesia and China and just millions, billions of people, literally within a few hours of our ministry there. And your generation, I'm telling you guys, you are running part of the last mile. And it's going to be a challenge to your loyalty and to your faithfulness and your commitment to the mission. And God is calling you. He's calling your generation to finish the mission. And I want to encourage you to strap up, to get prepared. I feel a little bit like an army captain and kind of communicating, here's the mission, here's the pack with everything that you're going to need. You're receiving that right here in your training. Everything, if you'll pay attention, everything that you're going to need for this mission. So strap up. And I love what God is doing here. I love what God's doing in your lives. And you need to leave here. And you need to go connect yourself with some mission-loving ministry. And give yourselves. Give your lives. Give your dreams. Be part of a place where it's launching out into hard places. In the last mile of the missionary journey. I'm praying for you. I believe in you. I believe in this generation. I think God's going to explode His ministry through you if you'll strap up and follow Him. Would you pray with me? Father, I am so thankful for each one of these young people that are here training. I know there are different places in their spiritual lives. I know they just come off an awesome week of Bible teaching and scripture preaching. You're doing a good work in their lives. Perhaps today there are some that in this moment, in this time, they're ready to release what they've been holding back and say, I'm in. I'm in on the mission. I want to live with purpose. Lord, I'd ask that you do this kind of work in powerful ways in the lives of these students. In your name we pray. Amen.